couple of things that I'd like to mention as I get started this morning in the message. One of the blessings that we have at Jamestown is that we have a church house that can be used to help people, to especially missionaries who are coming back on furlough. And we have a very special family who is in the church house at this time. Joel and Kristen just moved out, I believe it was Wednesday, and now we have the Green family, Randy and Stacy Green, and their four children, Kobe, Anna, Lydia, Alina, I believe I've got that right, and they serve with International Missions Board, and we're just excited. They serve in Israel. So Greens, would you stand up at this time? I think they're in with us. Great to have you. Let's welcome them with us. And so just be sure and tell them how much or how glad we are to have them with us. And, you know, not every church has that opportunity, right, to actually serve in this way. Tell me what you need there, Pastor Ted. Thank you. Closer? Okay. All right. So I think I'm going to have to eat microphone during the sermon this morning. So just want to really make them feel welcome, thankful. Not every church has the opportunity to do this. And so we want to make use of that. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 this morning. And you might be looking on the screen saying, wait a minute, I thought our message was on Malachi. Well, it is. But I would like to begin by praying a portion of Psalm 119. One of my goals as pastor is to train you in the prayer of Scripture, how to pray Scripture. When you pray Scripture, you're praying God's Word. And so I want to train you on how to do that. So I want to pray Psalm 119, verses 57 through 64, and adapt it as we begin our time together. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, you are our portion. Father, we have said at varying points in our lives that we would keep your words, and we entreat your favor. We beg for your favor with our entire hearts. Lord, be merciful to us according to your word. Father, this morning as we think about marriage and we think about our lives, I pray that you would help each and every person here, whether single, married, child, young adult, senior saint, that we would think about our ways and that we would turn our feet to your testimonies. Lord, help us to make haste and not to delay to keep your commandments. Father, the truth of the matter is that the cords of wickedness bind us. They ensnare us. They trap us. But help us not to forget your word. Father, at midnight, there are times when we wake up in the middle of the night. Help us to rise and to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. Lord, we want to be a companion, a friend, a helper, a support of all who fear you. So help there to be unity among us. Father, we want to be companions of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. And we would ask as we step into this message this morning that you would teach us your statutes. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn over to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. We've been talking about the need to be revived spiritually. And I could probably take a show of hands, and if you were being honest, of every believer here, everyone who knows Christ, that there have been times when you needed to be revived spiritually. And what I find is that I don't need to be just at times revived spiritually. I need to be revived every single day. Renewed. Renewing my mind. renewing my heart so that I am not vulnerable toward the enemy's attacks. We all need to breathe new life spiritually, and we tend to grow cold and stagnant and stale and lifeless. And so God, through the prophet Malachi, writes to the nation of Israel, telling them to be revived, to breathe new life. And he writes to them and he says, return, come back to me, chapter 3, verse 7. Return to me and I will return to you. And if you're here this morning and you feel this weird silence from God and this strange coldness and distance and this brittleness in your walk with the Lord, then my word and God's word to you, chapter 3, verse 7, return to the Lord and he will return to you. The surprising thing, though, is that in Malachi, right here in the middle of the book, chapter 2, the message of God to the Israelites turns to the subject of marriage. And in our culture, we can apply this to both dating and marriage. And as I read the book of Malachi, I sit here and I say, wait a minute, God, I thought the message of Malachi was about breathing new life and me having a close relationship and walk with you. And as you read the passage, I believe God is saying it is. And that's why we're talking about marriage. And that's why we're applying this to love and to dating and courtship and sex and marriage. And as I've studied Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, I have to tell you that over the course of about 2 or 3 weeks, I have come to see that this passage right here is one of the top 5 passages in Scripture on marriage, on love, on dating, on sex. Say, where do you get that? Well, you need to listen to the last 2 messages, and Lord willing, this is probably the last message out of this passage for this morning. But the point is this: who we date, what we think about dating, who we marry, how we act in marriage, what we think about sex, how we act in regard to sex, have everything to say about our relationship with God and how on fire we are with God. So let's read this passage together, Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Most of my comments are going to come through verses 13 through 16, but I want you to get the flavor. Verses 10 through 12 deal a lot more with what we would call courtship and dating, or apply to courtship and dating. And that was a subject from a couple of weeks ago. Look at verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another? By profaning the covenant of the fathers. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. Pause. What was going on? People were getting married to unbelievers. Don't date or marry an unbeliever. You say, well, what about, you know, I know I'm not supposed to marry an unbeliever, but what's the problem with dating an unbeliever? Well, if you have a problem with understanding why not to date unbelievers, then you have a problem with understanding the purpose of dating. Okay, the purpose of dating is to seek out a godly mate. The purpose of friendship is just to go out and have fun, and so have fun with a friend. As soon as you cross the line from friendship and into dating, you take that friendship into that dating, but now you're saying, is this a person that I would be interested in, and are we really thinking that maybe God would have us be married? Listen, you will save yourself a ton of heartache if you understand that. Now I want to take a look at verse 12. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, Yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts? What's he saying in verse 12? He says, here you are, you Israelites, you're doing this, you're marrying unbelievers, you're divorcing your believing spouse, and here you are, you're trying to carry on this facade of being a great believer, and you're still offering sacrifices. Verse 13, and this is the second thing you do, that you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. What's he saying there? He's saying, here you are, you're dating and marrying unbelievers, you're divorcing your spouse, and guess what? And here you come and you act like you're still offering these offerings, you still worship today, you still come to church, and you flood God with your prayers, and you have these big emotional spiritual happenings and revivals in your life, and God says, I'm not listening, because you're not listening to me, meaning God. Now look at verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? God, why are you not listening to me? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. That's what God wants from a godly marriage, is godly offspring in most cases. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, second warning, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Okay, so last week or the week before, I talked about the whole notion of having a soulmate. Remember that? Maybe you don't remember that. And I was mentioning how some people talk up the idea of having a soulmate. Some people talk down the idea of having a soulmate. And, you know, whatever. But I mentioned that as believers, when we get married, we are genuinely joined in soul by the Holy Spirit living in the life of our spouse and the Holy Spirit living in our lives. And we are joined as soulmates, if you want to call it that. And so I mentioned, based on that I have my soulmate. I've married my soulmate. And so a little background here. About a month or two, I got tired of going out and moving the hoses around in my lawn to water the lawn. I don't have underground sprinkling, okay? So I'm sitting there moving these hoses around, and I've been doing this for about 5 or 6 years since I've lived in this house. And all at once I thought, why am I doing this? What a waste of time. How many of you think that watering your lawn is a waste of time? Yeah. How many of you think it's a waste of money? Yeah. Well, I'm right with you. So I'm moving these hoses around, and finally I thought, you know what? I'm just going to figure this out so that I don't have to do this all the time. My time is more valuable than this. And so I'm going to set up this intricate little system of sprinklers in the front and in the back. I'm going to run hoses in inconspicuous places where it's easy to mow around, and I'm going to set up sprinkler heads over here. I diagrammed the thing. I measured it out. So I set it up, and it works really nice. Whenever I want to water the lawn, I mean, I could set it up on a timer, but I'm too cheap for that. So whenever I want to get up in the morning and water the lawn, I just go over here and I say, zone one, click this valve, and zone one goes. All right, about half an hour, 45 minutes later, shut off zone one, turn on zone two. It's really cool. You ought to come over and see it sometime. So I took a lot of time to set it up. And I said to my family, don't mess with it. Don't touch it. Don't go near it with the mower. Just leave it. Don't even look at it. And so a couple of Sundays ago, I preached on marriage, and I said that marriage, in my marriage, I have married my soulmate, and I talked about my love for my wife, and I go home after church that very morning, and my wife, Stephanie, says to me, hey, remember that you said that you're married to your soulmate and all that stuff? You remember all that? and I'm getting this bad feeling in the pit of my stomach. I'm like, well, yeah, I remember that. She says, well, you know how you've got that one sprinkler head located right there next to the driveway? Yeah. Well, I just want you to know that your soulmate just drove over it with the car. And she did. It was smashed. And she said, don't forget I'm your soulmate. Let's talk about marriage this morning. And as I look at this passage in Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, what I find is I find a lot of warning. But what I find and what you're going to miss is if you're just doing a casual flyby reading, you're going to miss that not only are there warnings in this passage, there are encouragements. And I want to give you some encouragements and some helps, some things that will bolster your marriage. Hey, anybody here for staying together? Anybody? And you can raise your hand as a single, too. You say, well, if God has marriage in my life, I want to stay together for the entirety of our lives. Well, our big idea this morning is keep your heart, keep your spouse. It's a heart thing that comes out in your hands. You're sitting here thinking about marrying somebody this morning? You're thinking about, hey, maybe this is the person? Then pay attention. Keep your heart, keep your spouse. Are you married to someone and you say, it's gotten kind of rough and it's gotten kind of dicey? Well, then pay attention. Keep your heart, keep your spouse. Maybe you say, well, my spouse is gone and I don't know what I can do. This is really not for me. No, listen, it is for you because there is a church full of people and a world full of people who need to know what you can share to keep your heart, keep your spouse. That's what I see. And you say, well, where do you see this in Malachi chapter 2? It's so simple. Take heed to your heart. Isn't that what he says twice? Take heed to your heart that you do not deal treacherously with your spouse. There are many people who fear getting married because marriages can fall apart prematurely, and many marriages are simply crashing and burning long before God ever intended them to end. God intends them to stay together. How long? Till death do us part. You want to keep your marriage, then keep your heart. It's often a slow slide into unfaithfulness in marriage. As two hearts drift apart over time, sometimes it's major quick stuff like infidelity that just smashes a marriage in a moment. A lot of times it's the smaller stuff over a long period of time, untended, unaccounted for, seemingly little underlying tensions and conflict and tug of wars and issues unresolved and hearts broken and dishonor and neglect. And finally, one day the nail gets driven into the coffin and we wonder what happened. And listen, we all have to take heed to our hearts. And I'm talking to myself and I'm looking in the mirror as I read Malachi chapter 2 these last 3 weeks, and I'm realizing, be careful. The Israelites during the time of Malachi, particularly the men, were divorcing their Jewish wives. I've talked about that. They had been married to these wives for years, probably decades, and these men were remarrying. They were divorcing their Jewish wives and remarrying unbelieving pagan women. And these pagan women were bringing appalling false belief and grossly idolatrous practices. And you wonder how it could happen. And the fact of the matter is, it was happening the same way in Malachi's day as it happens in our day. One step at a time. As a husband gets his eyes on something or someone else, and a wife gets her eyes on something or someone else, and they start pursuing that, and they start drifting like this, further and further apart. And so I want to give you three helps from Malachi. You want three practical, and I mean intensely practical ways to keep your marriage together. These are things you can do today. There's nothing complicated here, but there's so much power. And here's the first one, and it came as a surprise. It's this: use the power of memories to hold your marriage together. That's the first thing. Use the power of memories. See, here's the thing. Right now, I'm just going to talk to married couples for just a second. This is for all of us, singles, married, senior saints, children, above the ones that are over in junior church. How many of you have been married for 5 years or more? Raise your hand. Huge bunch of you. How many of you have been married for 15 years or more? Raise your hand. Huge bunch of you. 20? 30? 40? 50. Anybody over 60? Wow. All right, I'm treading on thin ice because I haven't done the math. Anybody married over 65? Anybody married over 70? Just Don and Jackie Joslin. Isn't that awesome? Now, I want to ask all of us who have been married for more than 5 years, have we forgotten what it was like to be newly married? Have we forgotten? Do you recognize the power of making and treasuring memories? You say, I thought we were in Malachi chapter 2. Believe me, it's in the text, and we're going to see it in a moment. What do we mean by all of this? Use the power of memories to hold your marriage together. What do you mean by that? Because that sounds like a bunch of sentimental, emotional drivel. Well, I'm just going to tell you, get used to it. Take a look at verse 14. Malachi is talking to the husband who's thinking about dumping his wife. This is what he's talking to. He's talking to a guy who's either already has dumped his wife, or he's thinking about it. Maybe I should just get rid of her for a younger model, or a pagan model, or someone that looks a little different, or someone who acts a little different, or performs in a different way, or is better. Now, I want you to take a look at verse 14, and I want you to tell me, what does Malachi call this man's Jewish wife? The wife of your what? Say it again. The wife of your what? All right, so everyone who's been married more than 5 years, husbands, turn to your wife. If she's here this morning next to you, turn to your wife and say, "You are the wife of my youth." Do it. Good. I see a little hand contact there. I like that. I don't see any kissing. Just save that for later. You are the wife of my youth. Then check out verse 15. What does Malachi call this man's wife again? The wife of your... Say it again. The wife of your... The wife of your youth. Why is he saying that? And then you look in the original language and it says this: the wife of your, meaning singular, that's singular, the wife of your, this particular man, your youth, and he uses youth in the plural. Oh, wait a minute. The wife of your one man, youths, plural. Can somebody explain that to me? Because I'm not a Hebrew scholar. And you start looking at that, and what you find, though, is you start digging on that, is it might seem like something very small and just a syntactical little thing, but it's really a huge thing with practical implications on how to stay strong in marriage in that little phrase: wife of your singular, youth, plural. What Malachi is doing is he's directing the husband who's about to divorce his wife, or has already done so and needs to take her back, he's trying to get her to think of the youths, meaning plural, the memories of youth, those events. And what he's saying is, Come on, Jewish dude. You're looking at this pagan woman. You're thinking that she's something. You think that she's got something that your wife doesn't have. She's got this worldly look. She's got this really something. And you're thinking, man, she's so attractive. She's so awesome. But what he's saying is, guy, how many memories do you have with that woman? Zero. You thinking about an affair this morning? Are you enamored emotionally with another man or another woman? Someone new come into your life. Listen, can I ask you a question? So how many memories do you have with that person? How much life have they stuck with you through? How much time have you done with them? Here's what Old Testament scholar Alan Ross makes of this. He says, the use of the word of the plural youths is intended to recall all the times and events of the early years of their marriage when they were full of love and devotion and ambition and plans, beginning their family and their life together. She was the wife of his youth, the time of his vigor and industry. Listen, husbands, wisely, you better let these words sink in. Remember those days when it was young? Think back. Where did you meet her? What were your first impressions? Think back. What was it that attracted you to this person in the first place? Think back to that first apartment. I can remember our first apartment. Man, we had nothing. We were literally living on love. Because if I went back there today, I'd be like, really? She was the wife of his youth, the time of his vigor and industry. She was the one who had his first affections when they were the strongest, the one who gave him his children, the one who brought up the children, and the one who had lived through it all with him. That is powerful stuff to keep you together. Singles, I want to tell you something. If you are looking for the sexiest, if you are looking for the person who's the most powerful, if you're looking for the person who looks the best on the poster, let me tell you, you're not going to have a wife of your youth for long. You're going to have somebody to share your bed for a while. But to walk through life with you is a whole different matter. You know, married men, I just want to say this to you, especially for those of us who've been married for 15, 20, 30 years, I want to tell you right now, maybe what your wife wants the most from you right now is not your paycheck, is not that nice new car. Maybe she doesn't even want the vacation just for vacation's sake. Maybe what she wants the most right now is to know that she's still your prize, just like when you first married her. Maybe she remembers the look in your eyes those first few days after you were married, and that look of fulfillment, and that look of, this is awesome. This is really awesome. Maybe that's what your wife wants. You remember those days, do you? Or some of you could just look over at your spouse right now and you're like, remember that? Do you remember that trip we took down there? And remember that one spot? Memories of early dating and marriage, verses 14 and 15. The wife of your youth. For a Jewish man, the Jewish betrothal period was a waiting period. For these Jewish guys who married these Jewish ladies, you know what they had to do? They had to go to the woman's father, and it was probably the man's parents going to the father, maybe along with the guy himself, and they're saying, we want to have this marriage. And so they write up this contract, and they sign it, and they're ready to roll, but guess what? And they're officially, well, they're legally married, and yet they're not joined together yet, because that man had to go to his parents' house, and he had to build on an apartment for her to live in. You can get into all the father-in-law, son-in-law, daughter-in-law stuff, like whatever. So then they would wait, usually maybe about a year. And the bride didn't know when her husband was going to show up. So she had to be ready. And then there came a day or an evening or whenever when this guy had done all of his work, everything was prepared, and he'd put together a procession of friends and family, and they would go ahead of him, and they would go collect his bride, and they would take the bride home. If I were a Jewish man having to build a house before I could get married, I promise you, I'd be working night and day. I would be like, here's my day job, but my night job has just become as important as my day job. I'd want to take that 12 months and turn it into 6. Because that's the way young grooms are. That's the way young brides are. They're looking for their bride or for their groom. He's dreaming as he's building. He's thinking about that field over there. He's thinking about the kids running out in that field, and he's thinking about growing old together. And that's what young men do who are truly intent on dating and marrying a person. Guys who are intent on not marrying and committing to a woman, they're just looking for pretty much one thing. Husbands, do you remember what it was like to date your wife? Do you remember what early marriage was like before all the worries and the cares of the world crept in? Do you remember what it was like to have a day off that you didn't expect and all you had was each other? What'd you do with your time? What'd you do before the new wore off? Do you remember what it was like when for the first few times you heard your wife being called your wife? Heidi, what does that feel like? Yeah, she's smiling. You know what I noticed, John and Heidi Van Strain, excuse me. I'm doing that a lot lately. John and Heidi Tilma got married not long ago. They come back from the honeymoon. I didn't even look at Heidi, her face. You know who I looked at? I looked at John. And John does not have a glow. John has a peace. John has a, I'm complete look in his face. John has this look of, I'm married up. No offense, John. I said the same thing about me when I got married. Yeah, he's back there, kind of shaking his fist at me. Remember what it was like to be called your wife's husband for the first time? Yes, some couples, many couples, have a tough break-in time, but the picture here in Malachi is of a couple that comes together like melted butter. They are joining together. They have become one. They did this God's way. And they are living on love. They are living together, and then when God increases the finances, it is for the building of the home, and they are pulling together and those memories of early dating and marriage. And you know, that's one of the great things. I know that we sit here and say, everybody takes so many selfies. Listen, husbands, wives, take selfies. Take pictures. Take videos. I promise you there's going to come a day if the Lord gives you the time in this life to live that long, that you're going to look and you're going to click on those videos and you're going to see you and your wife and you're going to see you and your kids and you're going to go, those were awesome days. And they were with you. Satan wants to lie to us. And he wants us to think that this marriage partner that we have has become a noose around our neck. And God wants us to be reminded that they're not a noose around our neck. They are wind beneath our wings. They are our partner, the wife of our youth. This is not a new concept. Proverbs chapter 5, the writer of Proverbs says to the man who is tempted by another woman, drink water from your own cistern. Why would you embrace the bosom of a total stranger? Why would you do that? Why would you pour yourself out to a person who doesn't care about you, who all they want is a moment with you? Proverbs 5:18 says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. There we go again, same phrase. Proverbs 5:19, always be enraptured with her love. Ecclesiastes 9:9, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life which he has given you under the sun. He says, life is vain, but God has put right in the middle of this sin-cursed world husbands and wives to help each other in the middle of it all. I know what it's like to get so busy pursuing so many other things. And one day you're going to ask, was it worth it? But if you can walk through those days with your spouse, with love, with care, with passion, with a united purpose, listen, that is an awesome thing, and it brings a smile to the face of God. This doesn't have to just refer to being young in the sense of being young. It can refer to making memories every day, even today. Memories of dating and early marriage. Life can become brittle and driving one task after another. And yet, here's the thing. When you have those marriage and dating memories of doing it the way God wants you to do it, it provides a softness and an oil and an ointment for the difficulties of life. It's memories of companionship. Look at verse 14. He says, she is your what? Your companion. She's your friend. She's your partner. She's your ally. The whole world might be against you, and yet she's for you. The whole world might be against you, but he is for you. Do you want a strong deterrent to divorce? Remember the good times. Remember the companionship. You look at me and you say, well, I haven't had any good times because the second I married her, I knew I made the wrong choice. Listen, you better start making some memories. You better start making some good memories. It's high time to start making and fostering that companionship. Winston Smith, in his book, Marriage Matters, says, our marriages are unfolding stories, not just a series of random events or a collection of facts. The way we understand and retell the story of our marriages to ourselves and others shapes the way we live in our marriages. Couples who have a positive view of their story are able to maintain a positive view of each other and their marriage. What's your marriage story, and is it positive or negative to you? Because it's what you make it. Don't sit there and look at people with great marriages and say, oh, man, how lucky they are. They just got the right spouse. No, they became the right spouse. Don't sit there and look at marriages that they've got it all together. Man, I wish I had that. Listen. Take heed to your spirit. Keep your heart. Guard it. So that's the first help that he gives us. Make use of the power of the memories. Now let me show you the second help. Submit to the power of the Spirit to give life to a marriage. Verse 15, he talks about the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the often forgotten power to hold a marriage together. And we get into some dicey interpretation here. Matter of fact, one scholar said about verse 15, he said it is, depending on what translation of the Bible you read, he said it is just impossible, it's hopelessly obscure to understand. And you know what, I'm not going to solve all of those problems, but I am going to tell you this, that we do know the bottom line interpretation of the text, and that is this: between a husband and a wife who know the Lord, there is a spiritual bond, and the Holy Spirit is in that marriage working to draw you together. That's what you need to know, and that's what you need to cooperate with. You start fighting the Spirit. You start getting in a battle with Him because you know what? The Spirit tells you not to say that to her. And the Spirit tells the woman, hey, you need to love and respect Him. And then, husband, you need to sacrifice for her. That's not fun stuff to hear. But that's what the Spirit will tell you. The Spirit is the greatest source of information through the Word for marriage and dating and sex. Let me show you what I call five of the worst places to get dating, marriage, and sex information. Number one, humanistic educational systems. Hand out condoms. Sex outside of marriage is a good thing. You know, it's fine. That's what humanistic educational systems. Hey, it's fine. It's not going to hurt you. Listen, it will hurt you. If the sexual relationship is two souls touching each other, the world says it's just two bodies touching together. The Bible teaches that it's two bodies and two souls touching together. And so you're being glued together with this powerful thing called sex that God has created to join two souls together. And you're doing it for a one-night stand or for a six-month fling. And then all at once you rip it apart. What are you leaving with the other person? A huge part of yourself. Don't tell me doing it God's way is the way that, you know, you're really missing out. Humanistic media outlets. Media itself is not bad. Education is not bad. Very powerful. But often in our news, our social media, our printed materials, we're being given advice, ideas on dating, sex, and marriage. And most of it can be boiled down to this. If you want to do it, do it. If you don't want to do it, then don't do it. Here's another one. Worldly friends. People who are shot through with what the world thinks. Here's another one. Hedonistic music artists and industries. You say, oh man, you're really attacking everything. No, listen, I'm not against all this stuff. I'm just wanting to use it for the Lord instead of for the enemy. More sex and more love and more relationships between men and women and men and men and women is taught through hedonistic musical artists and industries than probably anywhere else. Wise up. Hollywood. I don't have to explain that one. You already know it. So the Holy Spirit is the source for the character needed to make marriage thrive. And the Holy Spirit, through the Word, and the Holy Spirit gives wisdom to other people so that they can write books and so that they can help you. But the Holy Spirit is the source for character, the character needed for marriage to thrive. We're not going to turn there, but Galatians chapter 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, it is joy, it is peace, it is patience, it is kindness, it is goodness, it is faithfulness, it is self-control. Can you see how you need that for that marriage relationship? Listen, if all you're looking for is a one-night stand, you don't need the fruits of the Spirit. Because you're operating with the fruits of the flesh. But if you want a marriage relationship that lasts to the end, then you've got to have the Holy Spirit. Then you've got to submit when He tells you to function in certain ways. You've got to submit when He tells you to wait a little while. You've got to submit when He tells you to give yourself sacrificially to your spouse. You've got to follow that. If you don't, your marriage can die. A lot of doomsday predictions about marriage and fears. And in our society, marriage can be a dangerous place, a place of legal and financial battles, and can be hard, it can be hurtful. But you know what? When you are keeping in step with the Spirit, and when you have a spouse who's keeping in step with the Spirit, you know what happens? Does that mean everything's perfect? Does that mean you don't have conflict? Does that mean you're not selfish at times? Does that mean that there aren't times where you cry your eyes out? No. But it means you have God on your side, and He's working. And every time you step forward to obey the Spirit, He steps forward to give you the power to make it stick. So learn to walk by the Spirit. Take heed to your heart. And the Holy Spirit is the source for ongoing love in marriage. I want you to keep your places here in Malachi chapter 2 and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I know you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, but please turn there anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As you're turning there, some of you will remember this song, some of you won't. Back in the 1970s, the music artist Captain and Tennille released the song, Love Will Keep Us Together. Anybody heard that song? Yeah? Shame on you. I've heard it. What are the lyrics? Love will keep us together. Right? One day when this sweet little girl, and I'm paraphrasing, comes along singing her song, and she catches your eye, what's going to keep us together? Love will keep us together. And I agree, love will keep you together. The song goes on and talks about wanting to grow old together and all of this stuff, and it's really good stuff. But I want to know how. 1 Corinthians 13 is a brand of love that works, but it is work. And what I want to know is that kind of love that's going to keep you together, where do you get it? You get it from the Holy Spirit. You don't get it from yourself. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long. Some of you have been suffering for a long, long time. And is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It's not prideful. Verse 5, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Where do you get that kind of love? Well, remember, one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Love. You want to help your marriage? Remember the memories. Submit to the power of the Spirit. Don't make any excuse for fleshly living. Final help. Back to Malachi chapter 2. I see it in verse 16. You need to understand that to tear a marriage apart is an act of violence. Look at verse 16. For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence. Depending on the translation you're reading, it might read differently, but when you look up in the Hebrew and it's violence. It covers your garment with violence. The world says that divorce is no big deal. The world says that there can be good divorce. You just look at the publisher's titles of books. Happy Divorce, that's the name of one book. The Good Karma of Divorce, that's another one. Creative Divorce. And you hear these glossed over stories about a family that gets together comfortably, the ex-spouse and the ex-spouse with their new spouses and their new blended families, and everything's fine and they're totally comfortable. What a stinking lie. It doesn't work that way. Divorce is an act of violence. And I've said it before, You know, there are times when a spouse leaves and you can't stop them. I'm aware of that. I'm aware of those facts. But verse 16 says that the one who seeks out the divorce, and he's talking to the men here who are seeking out these divorces, and really anybody who contributes to a divorce, covers their garments with violence. Now, in ancient times, the appearance of a person's garments was often a depiction of that person's nature or their character. And so when Scripture says that a person's garments are covered with violence, what it's saying is that on their character and on their personhood and in their deep soul and in their nature, there is this stain of violence. It's a crime. And there's a victim to the crime. Some scholars even believe, and it might be possible, that verse 13, the crying and the tears that are on the altar and the groaning going on over the altar is that of the women who have been divorced and their hearts are breaking as they're crying out to God. That may be the case. I tend to feel that it's the husbands crying out to God with some big spiritual emotional display and God's not answering their prayers. Whatever the thing, whatever the viewpoint, divorce and the destruction of marriage is not a friendly thing. God calls it treacherous dealings, verses 14 through 16, over and over again. He says these are treacherous dealings. It's deceitful. It's unfaithful. When you got married, you made a covenant to your beloved wife or your husband, and you were joined by a covenant, and God is the one who witnesses that. Did you know that in ancient times when you made a covenant, you weren't just signing a document? You know what you did? When you made a covenant, do you want to know what you did? You took an animal, and you sliced its throat, and you bled it out. And then you took that animal, and you cut it down the middle, and you put one half of the animal, the head and the torso or whatever, over here. Then you put the back half of it over there. And then you said, okay, we've drawn up. This is your part of the covenant, and this is your part. This is what you agree to, and this is what I agree to. And we are going to walk through these two bloody animals. Well, this one animal, bloody two halves. And we're going to walk through this together. And what we are saying is this. You ready for this? This is a covenant. They are silently saying as they walk between those two bloody animals, bloody two halves, they're saying, may that happen to me if I break this covenant. That is a biblical covenant. And what we're saying is that when we break a covenant, the covenant of marriage, violent things, we're doing violent things to others, and violent things are going to happen to us. Divorce is a violent thing. Take heed to your spirit. Be the husband God commands you to be. Be the wife that God commands you to be. Be the single person that God commands you to be, so that you're faithful now and you'll be faithful later. You fight your lusts now so that after your marriage you'll fight them then. You fight your weaknesses in other areas now so that you'll fight them then. You grow in Christ now so you'll grow in Christ later. You walk by the Spirit now so you'll walk by the Spirit later. And the point is this: God hates divorce, and the language is very strong. And the language of Malachi 2, I said 2 weeks ago, is very emotional. God hates it. So what do you do with all this? You take heed to your spirit, and I'm just going to tell you right now that if you are seeking to keep a marriage together without Christ, you are fighting a losing battle. The Lord Jesus Christ came to die and to pay for sinners who join together in marriage, and there's a lot of sin that comes out. Listen, I am a difficult person to be married to because I'm a sinner. And every person is a difficult person to be married to because they're sinners. And the cross of Christ is the one thing working through the power of the Spirit that can set you free from that. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you know, you need to surrender your life to Him now, because this is real stuff. God wants you to have joy and peace but it comes through the cross of Christ and doing it His way. You go in your own way, listen, you are fighting this battle for something that you will not get. The best you'll get is a few moments of pleasure. Take heed to your spirit. What's in there? You looking at other women? You looking at other men? You're so bitter and angry at your spouse, you're just like, man, just get out of my life. I'm going to close with this. I've been watching the Olympics in recent days, and I caught some of it here and there, some swimming, some gymnastics, and I caught a clip of Kristen Armstrong, 43-year-old American bicyclist. Remember that? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Took the gold in Olympic cycling last week, but as she was racing, the course got wetter and wetter and wetter, became more and more dangerous, and she developed a nosebleed along the way, and then I'm sure she's thinking of the other bicyclists that had wiped out earlier in the Olympics. But as Kristen is making her way, the course is extremely dangerous. But she finally fights her way through the pain of that course, and she's 43. I mean, she's one of the older ones. And the clip that stuck with me is she gets across the line. It's wet pavement. The entire world is watching. Someone's got a camera right there in her face. And you know what she does? She lays out on the pavement, wet pavement, and just lays there. And I thought, that looks so ungraceful. It looks so unathletic. It looks pretty foolish. But there was a woman who gave it all. And I want to tell you, husbands and wives, and I want to tell you, single people, when it comes to marriage, you're going to have to give it all. So that when you walk across that line and you stand before the Lord and your spouse is what you've made them to be, either closer to being like Christ or further away, you've got some responsibility to share in that, and you just sack out and you're like, here I am, Lord. I didn't hold a thing back. It was not pretty at times, but we stuck it through. Would you bow your heads? Man, I got a lot of people in a lot of different situations here this morning. Some who are just saying, I'm sick and tired of this. Get done with this, would you? God's word has something to say. And I want you to think about where you are with your marriage, and I want you to think about where you are with the Lord. Are you taking heed to your spirit? Is He your Savior? And are you gutting this thing out all the way? If you're single, stay pure. Grow in Christ. If God has a spouse for you, that is the best way that you can ensure that you will have joy in marriage. Take heed to your heart. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can help you. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to make the promise of Psalm 119, verse 57, that we will do what you say. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.